We also thank you that one day we'll be face to face and see you, talk to you, and know you personally, be able to touch you. We just pray that we might be conscious of the coming of our great God and Savior Jesus to get us, take us to heaven, be with him forever. We thank you, even those who have died and gone on to be with you in the Spirit, that their bodies will be resurrected too. They'll be with you in their body and form for the rest of eternity. And we pray that as we are here today, we look into thy word, that thy Holy Spirit might teach us some helpful things that will be practical for us. We'll serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, in this 15th chapter, has been giving us some wonderful instructions on the resurrection. And we have seen the two big questions that are answered there in the 35th verse. How are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? And he goes into some detail talking about the body that we have when we come back from the dead, or if we're changed. And in essence, he is saying that we're going to have a body like Jesus Christ's body after his resurrection. It was certainly recognizable, yet he could do things that you and I cannot do today. For instance, space travel without a spaceship or any props or helps. And we'll have a body that will not deteriorate. It doesn't matter if the world does blow up. It will not bother our bodies at all. It will be an everlasting body. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but our bodies will not pass away. I'm talking about our glorified resurrection body, the body that we get when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, or if we happen to die, the resurrected body. He talks about a mortal body, which is a live body, or an incorruptible body, which is a dead body. And he goes into some detail about that. And since we're going to have a resurrected body, and we're going to live on this earth for another 1,000 years, and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, he gives us one little verse here at the end. And it's not tacked on. We just didn't have time to get to it last week, and we wanted to develop it a little bit more in detail than we had time to, so we stopped right there. We want to pick up there this morning. Now listen very carefully to what he has to say. Therefore. Now, the little word therefore is always there for a purpose. It's there to tell us that what he has said previously. And I think the little word therefore goes all the way back to the very beginning of the book. All the things that he's been saying, because he's beginning to summarize for us now. And he's going to give us in this last verse here and the rest of the chapter some little tidbits that are very helpful for us and very, very important to us. And he says, in the view of all that he said, and we don't have time to review all that he said here, because he's been talking about a number of things to these people there in Corinth. And we've been on this book for several months. But just think back through some of the things that we have talked about. And if you weren't here, of course you can get the tapes, or you can read it for yourself and remember there some of those things that he says. And how that we don't need to be in sorts with one another. We ought to be together. You don't need to be in the stands. You need to be down on the playing field. You don't need to be going to court with one another. You don't need to be on the outs with your mate, your wife, or your husband. You don't need to be dividing up into groups and fighting each other. We need to be as one, using our spiritual gift, being controlled by the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Therefore, my beloved brethren, beloved, Paul loved the folks at Corinth. Even though they were carnal, even though they were at each other, even though one of them was committing incest, even though they were doing a lot of these things that we were talking about, they were coming to church on the Lord's Supper night, and we're having it tonight, by the way. So for you who come on Sunday night, don't forget to get your business tended to this afternoon so you can enjoy the service tonight. If you hadn't been coming, maybe you ought to come and find out what it's all about. But they had coming to the Lord's Supper and they were getting drunk. They had a little thing like we had last Sunday night. Some of them weren't just bringing food, but they, boy, by the way, we really had the food last Sunday night. If you missed it, boy, it was something. The ladies outdid themselves. But they were coming and they were eating, and they were eating so much that they were losing what they were eating and going back eating some more. You know what I'm talking about if you don't see me afterwards. And not only that, but they were getting drunk and all these kind of things. Paul says he loves them. Love folks like that. Therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast. Don't be all shook up. Don't be all disturbed. Don't get all out of whack. Be steadfast. Stable. Realizing God's hand is upon your life and you have God the Holy Spirit inside and He can direct you and He can fill your life and make it wonderful. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Unwaverable. Every little old thing that comes along doesn't knock you off your feet. You have learned to sink your teeth into the Word of God and the promises of God and realize that the God, the Holy Spirit, is inside your body. He had to tell them that. You remember in the 6th chapter, the 19th and 20th, what, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You have the Holy Spirit inside, and He can give you strength that you need to, so you don't have to be movable, but be unmovable, be stable. And then always abounding. Look at that word abounding. In the work of the Lord. Now, you know what most people do, most Christians. They don't abound in the work of the Lord. They give the Lord what's the time, what's left over. You know, if we get everything else done and we have time to go to church on Sunday morning, you know, we come. If we don't, we just stay home or go fishing or whatever. If we have time to study the Bible, we study the Bible. You know, if there's time in the day. And if the time, the day runs out, well, we just... You know, that's the last thing on the list, so if it's not time for it, we're going to bed. You know, if we have time to have a prayer time, you know, well, we do it. If we don't, well, you know, it's no big deal. We can pray tomorrow. And the next week or next month or next year. Sometimes, you know, we'll get around to praying sometimes. Come to witnessing, you know. Well, if we really have a lot of time, you know, we just got abundance of time on hand, don't have anything else to do, then we go out and witness for the Lord. Or if somebody just knocks us over and bowls us down and just gets us down on the floor and says, now you tell me how to get to heaven, and if you don't, I'm going to beat you up, then we'll tell them. No. He says we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Put the Lord's work first. When you wake up in the Lord now in the morning, Lord, what do you want me to do today? You're my first priority. And we start out that way. When we go to work, we are not working for our boss. We're working for the Lord. We're doing our job as unto everything we eat or everything we drink or whatever we do. We're doing all for the glory of God. We're not trying to do it for ourselves. Notice, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, you go to work today, and it doesn't matter what kind of salary you get, it's just about in vain, isn't it? It's spent before you get it. My baby the other day wanted some bubble gum, and I thought, well, she doesn't need that stuff. It'll rot her teeth, and I just... put it off about as long as I could, and finally I went into a store and bought some. And I picked it up, and it was so small, I remember when I used to get it, and it was such a big thing, I could hardly get it all in my mouth, you know, just one piece. And that was hardly enough to fill a cavity. And I thought, well, I guess they've cut the size so it still cost a penny. And I went up to the counter to pay for it. It was a nickel. And that made me even more disturbed. And I realized that my labor, as far as money is concerned, is in vain. You know, money's no good anymore. Won't buy anything much. It's getting less and less worth less and less all the time. But that's not true of the Lord's world. Whatever you do for Him is not going to be in vain. Even if you could make enough money that you could buy whatever you wanted here, and you could stash some in the bank and have a lot left over, and when you die, you know, what you going to do with it? Let somebody fight over it? Yeah, more likely. If that ever happens to you, probably won't. With income tax going up, sales tax going up, everything going up, salaries not keeping up with the pace. But isn't it wonderful that our labor is not in vain in the Lord? Whatever we do for Him, He's going to reward us for it. And He's going to give us full measure, pressed down and overflowing. You don't get shortchanged when you're working for the Lord. And you're doing it for Him, not for me. Notice Paul says, your labor, no, for we know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. He's going to reward you. Now, concerning the collection. And here's a good time to get off on our tithing sermon. Now, I really don't have time to develop the tithing sermon this morning. We will get into that in some detail when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and that's going to be in a little while, but I do want to give you a preview of coming attractions this morning. And I want to give you a little shotgun, and if you'll just save all your questions, and if you get all bent out of shape, just hang on till we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But I do want to say one or two little things for you, and there's some little things here I think that'll help you when people come knocking on your door too. So you need to jot a few of these things down. The back of your bulletin is blank. We don't furnish pens or pencils, but somebody next to you has one, and they'll share it with you. And write some of these things down, because you're going to need to know some of this stuff that we're going to give you this morning. Like I said, it's just going to be a little shotgun, because we're not going to have much time. And he just doesn't say a whole lot about it. But we got some very important things to mention here this morning. Now notice, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now I have written to the churches there in Galatia, in Asia Minor, Turkey today, and I have given them a little instruction, and I want to give you the same instruction also. Now, the people back in Jerusalem were having a real tough time. Rome had really ramshacked them and taken everything they had, and they were starving to death. And Paul says, now, we need to remember these folks, and we need to help them. So I want you to take up a little collection for them. And if you want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 10 for just a moment. Galatians 2. 10, or I'll begin reading at verse 9. And when Peter, and when James, Cephas, and John had seen, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision, or the Jews. Only they would that we would remember the poor, that the same which I also was diligent to do. In other words, the poor people, the folks who were in need, remember them and sort of help take care of the folks there in Jerusalem who were having all kind of trouble. Also turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse beginning in verse 2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself." And this is mighty easy to do, is self-deception. "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well doing. For in due season ye shall reap, if we faint not." So he's telling them here that they are to give and they are to share what they have with others. And that's what he has written there to the Galatian folks. And he is telling the people there at Corinth to do the same thing. Now turn back to chapter 16, verse 2. He says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store," notice, "as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." Now Paul says, when you meet together on the first day of the week. Now, there are a lot of people who want to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All right. Here we go. Here's the cross right here. Now, before the cross, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I can count. All right, this is the first day of the week, and this is the seventh day of the week, and this is called the Sabbath. Sabbath means rest or seventh. The seventh day is the day of rest. God worked 6 days in creating the earth, the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Now, he didn't rest because he was tired, by the way. He rested because everything was finished. So, in the Old Testament, they worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, they rested from their work. Now, we... 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, what we do is we rest on the first day of the week so we can work for 6 days. Now, the reason we do that, you see, on this side of the cross, they were working so they could rest. We rest so we can work. Now, see, they worked because they were looking forward to Christ coming to die and pay for their sin. They had to believe that Jesus was the coming Messiah, that one day he was going to come to die and pay for sin. Now, we look back to the time, you see. We believe that he is already going to show you a couple of little things about it. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Now, if you are very familiar with the Ten Commandments, and I'm sure you are, you'll know that that's where we're in, is in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. He says in Exodus 20, verse 8, it's on page 96, right in the front of your Bible, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou" what? Labor. All right, if you're going to keep the Sabbath day, then that means that you've got to knock out your five-day-a-week work week, and you've got to work 6 days rather than five. No 4 day, six. Because that's the same Bible that says you rest on the seventh says you got to work six. Now, I'm not writing it, so don't get mad at me. I'm just reading it to you. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the seas and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, Turn with me just a moment to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. And I want to show you what happened to them if they didn't. If I can find it here. If they didn't keep the Sabbath day. Numbers chapter 15, look at verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man who gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. He went out and got a little firewood. Now, I don't know how many he got, but it didn't matter. He just went out and picked up some sticks. And they who found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him in prison. For what? Picking up firewood. Because it was not declared what should be done to him. Now, they didn't know what to do with him. He had broken the Sabbath. He had picked up some firewood. And so they didn't know what to do with him, so they just threw him in jail. How you like that? Put folks in jail who do work on the Sabbath. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. Picking up sticks? What it says. That's what my Bible reads. Do you read like that? Sure does, doesn't it? The Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded him. All right? So, that's some of the things that the Sabbath says. Now, like I say, I'm not going to develop this. We just want to give you a few little things that it says. I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture, to Leviticus chapter 25. Now, this will blow their minds. I see a lot of people who want to keep the Sabbath day. They just want to keep the seventh day, you know. They want to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But when you're talking about the Sabbath, you're talking about a whole system. Not only was every seventh day in the year a Sabbath. Every seventh day a Sabbath. But also in Leviticus chapter 23, we have some other Sabbaths that are given to us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first day is a Sabbath. The last day is a Sabbath. They had other Sabbaths in those feast days. So you have to find out what those are, and you have to keep those also. But here in chapter 25, just completely blows your mind. All right, look here in the first verse. The Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. In other words, when you get into the land of Palestine, then you've got to keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Now, what kind of Sabbath is this? All right. 6 years, Y-E-A-R-S, years, thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyards, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a, what? Y-E-A-R. The seventh year is a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vineyard unpruned, in the year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be food for thee and thy servants and thy maids and thy hired servants and for thy strangers that sojourn with thee. And for the cattle and for the beast and that are in the land shall all the increase thereof be food. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying every seventh year you can't go out and you can't work the land. You have to rest the whole year. You can't plant anything. And whatever comes up volunteer, everybody can go out and get it, even a stranger. So, every seventh year I can come over to your place, pick anything I want. I can raise your fruit trees and you can't say a word. You just got to sit there and watch me get it. If somebody comes through that you don't even know and he wants some, he just stops and gets it. But you can't work. You can't go out and plant. You can't do anything. You just got to let it go of its own. Can't work at all. On the seventh year. Now that is if you're going to keep the Sabbath. How many of you want to work 6 years and take the seventh off? Be nice, wouldn't you? But you have to trust the Lord to take care of you. Now, he promised Israel that when they got in the land. He never promised me that. I don't keep the Sabbath day. I don't keep the Sabbath year. I worship on the first day of the week. Now, he tells us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some. He tells that in Hebrews. But we don't worship on the seventh day. We worship on the first day. Now, also, that's just on the Sabbath. Now, he says here on the first day of the week, you let every man lay by him in store as the Lord hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And now, a lot of people say, you know, we got to give a tenth. All right, I want you to turn with me just a moment to Leviticus again. Find it here for you. Just 1 second. I've forgotten the chapter. That's bad, isn't it? But just hold on a second and I'll find it for you. Well, I thought I would. Where is it talking? Oh, it's not. No wonder it's not. It's in Deuteronomy. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. When he talks about tithing in the Bible, now you know in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he says, will a man rob, or 3:8, he says, will a man rob God? You've robbed me in tithes. T-I-T-H-E what? S. Tithes, plural. And offerings. Now, in the Word of God, there's not just one tithe, there are three tithes. In the Old Testament, they didn't give 10%. They gave 20% every year. And we won't have time, like I said, to go into all this, but in the 22nd verse of this 14th chapter, he talks about a tenth, a tithe of the seed of the field, and so on and so forth. Now, that was for the feast and for that they had there, and to take bring it into the temple, and you would bring a tenth of everything into the temple in the storehouse, and that was for the feast days. And they would all come there and they would all eat out of that. And then notice in verse 27, he says, "And the Levite who is within the gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part or inheritance with thee." In other words, the Levite didn't get an inheritance, so you've got to take care of him. That's the preacher. You have to take care of him because he doesn't have any land to work, and you have to take care of him, so you give him a tenth. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part or inheritance with thee, and the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widows who are within the gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work which thou hast doest. So every third year you were to bring another tithe for the poor of the land. So you bring 20% every year, and every third year you bring another 10%, which would be 30%. And that's what tithing was in the Old Testament, bring you the tithe, plural, into the storehouse. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, he says, you're to bring as God hath what? Prospered. bring as God hath prospered. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 6 he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." Notice, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. You know, if you gave some money this morning and you didn't want to give, did you know what? God didn't even consider you as having given. In fact, we'll even give it back to you after the service this morning. Because we want it to count. If you're going to give, we want it to count. You don't give grudgingly, nor of necessity. Did anybody put any pressure on you to give this morning? Has anybody ever put any pressure on you to give here at this church? As long as I'm pastor, they're not even. Not going to come around and badger you to give. I know some churches in this town, boy, they go around and knock on your door. If you don't come to church, they'll come to you. They get you to fill out a pledge card. They'll know why you're not giving more. Some of them may even assess you. They'll tell you how much they expect you to give. And if you don't give, they'll send you a bill for it. That's right. Truth. But the Bible says we are to give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For the Lord loveth a joyful giver. And God is able also to make all grace abound toward you, that ye also would have, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, you hear a lot of people get up and give testimonies about they start tithing and God started blessing them materially. Well, how do I answer that? It's very simple. They weren't giving anything, and they started giving, and so they were sowing a little bit, so God began to bless them a little bit. Or it could have been a lot, and God was blessing them a lot. He that sows sparingly is going to what? Look at verse 6. "But this I say unto you, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully." You know, we had a lot of students here, and we have mentioned this from time to time, not very often, but every once in a while, and some students just don't have any money to give. In fact, one of them came to me one day and says, I'd like to give, but you know, how am I going to do it? I said, well, you can't if you don't have it. How are you going to give what you don't have? And you know, we get letters quite often from students, and they'll have a little check in the envelope and says, while I was there, I couldn't give anything because I didn't have any. I've got a good job now, and I want to have a part in the ministry there. Now, they didn't have to do that. I'll never see them again, probably, this side of heaven. Most church members will never see them. But they gave because they loved the Lord, and they wanted to have a part in this ministry. We don't have many students here this morning. Hadn't all gotten back yet for summer school. Those who have to go, and those who would like to go, whatever. Those who are tired of school want to get out quicker, or whatever it is. But, you know, we give because we love the Lord. And it's not of necessity. And when God prospers, the more He prospers, the more you're able to give. Some people may ought to give 50%. R.G. Letourneau said he gave 90%. Well, you know, 90% for him is not nearly as much as 1% would be for a lot of you. 1% would be hard for some of you to give. God looks at your motive. He looks at why you're giving what you give. And you know, when you give because you love the Lord and you want to have a part in His work, and you do have a part in His work, when you give, you're buying into this work. And everything that's done here that brings glory to Jesus Christ, you've got a part in it. Of course, if you don't give anything and you don't want to give anything, that's your privilege. You aren't buying into it. Just like somebody said, you know, you can't take your money to heaven with you, but you can send it on ahead of time. And everything that you give now, you're sending it on ahead of time. And that's where it is. Notice. Upon the first day of the week, upon Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered, that there be no gathering when I come. When Paul came there to teach him, he didn't want to have to take up a collection. I can't blame him. I take up collections. The only reason why we pass plates is because we want to give people an opportunity to give to God's work because they love it. We've mentioned on several occasions that if you're here and you're unsaved and you put money in the collection plate, it will not help you get to heaven at all, not even a little bit. In fact, if you are here this morning and you put any money in the collection plate, we'll be more than happy to give it back to you. If you, particularly if you thought it'd help you to get to heaven, because it won't. Your salvation's already been purchased and paid for in full. And if it's paid for in full, there's nothing else to pay for. And you can't pay for it. You can't help buy it. It was paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. He died and paid for your sin. All of them. Everyone. With his precious blood, and no amount of money can help at all whatsoever pay for your sin. It's just the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that God loved us enough to do that for us? To give us eternal life? To save us completely, all the way from hell to heaven. Now that we're His children, we can have a part in spreading the gospel by giving as God prospers us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You this morning for the Word of God. We thank You for the privilege of living for You and serving You. We thank You that everything that we do for You is not in vain. Will it be giving to spread the gospel here and around the world? Will it be giving our time to do things that needs to be done here or wherever it is, or that's witnessing for You, praying, studying the Word of God, any and everything that's spiritual, we thank You that it's not in vain, but it's profitable for us, for those around us. Giving out the gospel, telling people the good news. We just pray that we might all have the right attitude, that we might realize that only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. We just pray that we might do what we do because of our love for You. For it's in His precious name we pray.